So that's James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Do you want something but don't get it? Do you kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want? You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Let's pray. Lord, we long to hear from you in these coming minutes. Father, speak to each one of us in the way that we need. Help us not to put up barriers, but to let you into our hearts and to actually hear you, feed on you, and be prepared for the week ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to start by asking the question of what motivates us? How do we make the decisions and the choices that we make? Are we as godly as we like to think? Could we actually be more so? James, the brother of Jesus, became a prominent leader in the early church in Jerusalem. And this letter was written to the Jewish Christians who'd been scattered far and wide after the death of Stephen. He's obviously heard about behaviour issues among them and is confronting them. He's diagnosing the problem and steering them back to God. James's words are fierce and blunt. They cast aside any niceties and they cut to the chase, and their stark emphasis really does emphasise the damaging nature of church infighting and its terrible witness. And it tracks it to its source. So while we're not a church or churches who are in dispute, it's still useful to look at the passage and reflect on it and its teaching. So verses 1 to 3, if you've got that open on page 1215, verses 1 to 3 target the problem. Verses 4 to 6, the consequences of it. And 7 to 10, the remedy. Now, I'm hoping that James was using extreme language as a shock tactic. I really hope that their differences hadn't hardened into the entrenched factions that this suggests. But what causes fights and quarrels among you, he asks. And the words he uses for fight is used elsewhere for armed conflict. The word he uses for quarrels is unarmed ones. So that he's actually deliberately employing the language of warfare to convey how damaging this truly is. He builds an unpleasant picture of people who are looking after number one, who are determined to have their own way and are jockeying for privilege and position and power within the church. But actually it sounds a bit like our general election, doesn't it? The passage is addressing the church at large, everybody. But he uses the individual. He's talking to you as he talks in the passage. It's all you. So he's identifying the root cause as the desires and ambitions of the individual. It's easy to recognise that someone else might be at fault in this, but it's much less comfortable to take the view that we ourselves might be the ones he's talking to. But James is confronting us and our motives with these deliberately shocking words to provoke the believer to get serious and draw close to God. It all seems to be on a downward spiral until you get to that last bit where it just seems to tip back up again. He's leading us to examine ourselves. He swiftly points in verse 1 to the heart of the matter. The cause of the fights is the selfish desires that battle within you. The battle within that begins oh so subtly when we want our own way. And it leads us onwards to promote our own pleasures and to seek God, as he says, with wrong motives. Elsewhere in the word, we're told, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. But it's something of a dilemma at times, isn't it? Do I want this because I like it, or because God has laid it on my heart? How do we identify when we've crossed the line, moved beyond what God has given, and started to be selfish about it? I think we sincerely need to pray for discernment. As committed Christians, I'm convinced that we want to sort out anything that detracts from our walk with God in this way. So we ask ourselves, and I know that we're not anywhere near this degree, any one of us, and I wouldn't want anyone to be thinking that that's what I was suggesting. But are there occasions when our responses follow selfish desires and they don't honour God? Can we ask ourselves, when am I like this? What sets me off? What causes me to? The challenge is not just to justify what we do, but to examine it and let the Lord bring it to the surface. Do I always have to be right? Have to have what I want? Do I always have to win? Ouch. Do I choose my way and then prayerfully ask God to bless it? I'm sure you've heard before the story of the old Indian who was explaining to his grandson about the two wolves that were battling within him. Which will win? The child asked. And the wise man replied, the one that I feed. So let's be clear, the battle within ourselves isn't between good and evil, like they're fighting it out and we're the unfortunate bystander. The battle is between our earthly selfish nature and our soul that we've yielded to God. And it's about choice. Which one will we choose to feed. That's why James calls us in this passage, verse 4, adulterous people. We made a decision to follow Jesus, and as Paul calls it, to live by the Spirit, not the sinful nature. So it can't be right to choose God and then flirt with worldly desires. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. He's talking about God and money, but in actual fact it fits this very well as well. Our God is a jealous God who has saved us and taken us for his own, and he calls us to faithfulness in return. Cheating on him ultimately, verse 4, will make us God's enemies. So we've got two choices: faithful to him or an enemy of him. It's as stark as that, I'm afraid. There's so much warning in this passage not to go down that route. Now I look around and I'm not seeing frivolous Christians who are dabbling on the edges of faith. We are committed, deeply committed Christians who face the same challenges. We're all born of sin, and we all engage in this battle with our desires and motives and submitting them before the Lord. And even our sinless Lord Jesus faced temptation. He knows what this is for us and how to help us. The remedy, James tells us, is to remind us that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Grace to the humble, thank goodness for that. It's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and this not from ourselves, so that no one can boast. It's all of God's grace. So which wolf will we feed? And how do we do that? Verse 7. Submit to God and resist the devil. Both and. We need to resist and to deliberately turn away from the devil and whatever lure he's employed, and he will flee. He that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. I find that such a comfort, that whenever something stirs in my selfish nature, that I can resist the devil's tempting and he will flee. He cannot stay. In the grip of those sort of thoughts, how comforting to be able to know and to draw near to God, who will always draw near to us. Now, I personally find it very useful to enact that turning my back on sin. If I'm faced with something that really is niggling at me, I physically turn my back and turn to the Lord as I'm praying. It's a physical action of a spiritual decision. You might use other ways. You might find that very, very immature. You might do other things. But it's what you find useful that helps you to get to the same point. However we do it, we come repenting and confessing, and our loyal and unwavering God chooses to forgive and to cleanse and to restore. There is nothing new. There's nothing clever. There's no other way than to yield and to repent when we're faced with this. That's the way the Lord laid down for us. Humble yourself before the Lord, verse 10 tells us. And the verses from 7 to 10 are full of symbols of repentance. Grieve, mourn and wail is repentance. And cleansing from sin, the wash your hands and purify your hearts, which Keith reminded us about earlier in the service. It's all about being cleansed by the Lord. Verse 9 tells us to change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, and it's a call for people with real faith to get serious about it. This is a serious business. If desire or pleasure is getting in the way between you and God, then it's time to submit it before God and to deal with it. If something is leading you astray, then it's time to submit it before God and to deal with it. If the motive for something you're involved with is wrong, then it's time to submit it before God and let him deal with it. Humble yourselves before God, so that Jesus can be at work among us and he will lift us up, verse 10 tells us. Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So how do churches like ours advance and grow? And I believe it happens when the congregation see the need to get serious with God. That individually take responsibility for being serious about submitting earthly desires into God's hands. Serious about seeking and preferring God's choices. Serious about prayer and its necessity in underpinning everything that's done in a life of faith. Prayer isn't mentioned in this passage, and yet it's all about prayer. Prayer that keeps us aligned with God's desire for us and for our churches. Prayer that keeps us seeking his will and wisdom, and ultimately produces spiritual fruit, which instead of this laughter and fake joy is a real joy and contentment in him. Now, James may be fierce and blunt, but he is right. Submit, resist, come near to God. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. That is so encouraging, isn't it? Humble yourself and be lifted up. It's like Jesus is saying to us, draw near, stay close, humble yourself, let me lift you up. Come and share my pleasure up here. Overflow with my joy. See how much better my desire is for you. You're already near? Draw nearer, my friend. Amen.